be seated. If you got your little Psalms books, you can open them up. We just basically heard Psalm 5 from Gary. And Psalm 5 and 6 are very similar in that David is asking for help. He's in trouble, not because of sin, just because of the situation he's in. And I want to start with Psalm 6. So if you have your booklets and you want to open up to Psalm 6, let's start there. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith. Now, Sheminith means an eight or an eighth. So fair to assume it's an eight-string instrument. And it is an indication that it is an instrument of low tone. So kind of think of maybe a cello with eight strings on it, maybe something like that. But anyway, David said, I want this particular psalm sung with these low tones of this stringed instrument, this bass or cello or whatever. And as you start to read it, it starts out by saying, rebuke me not in your anger. Your first thought might be, well, this may be something he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, but it wasn't. It was before this. What would God be angry at David for if it wasn't for the situation with Bathsheba? Most likely, it's because David had relocated in Gath, which is a Philistine city, and by him doing that, he knew he wasn't supposed to be there. He wasn't told to go there. And he was at the mercy of the Philistines. His life could have been snuffed out at any given time. These people hated any of the Jews, and especially the one-time leader of the Jews. So most likely David's writing this because of the experiences that he had in Gath. So with that as a background, we'll start reading it. A Psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. You can almost see David maybe in some hideout area in Gath with enemies all around him, praying this prayer out to the Lord. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Now that's going to be our key verse for today, verse 5. But I'll come back to that later. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes, probably the Philistines. And I think there's a pause right here. I think something happens as David is either writing this or reminiscing about it at this point in time, because his whole attitude changes. Starting with verse 8, it's as if he's breathed new life, new hope. He's encouraged. And I kept thinking as I was reading this, there's something in my memory, a movie character who went through this, and he was really, really discouraged, and then all of a sudden he got supercharged, and I was trying to think, where have I seen this? I knew it was somewhere in the background, and then it popped into my head. It's Popeye. Remember? Every episode of Popeye is the same. He would get into trouble. He would get beat up by Brutus. And then somehow or another, he'd get a can of spinach in him. Sometimes it was through his pipe, and sometimes other ways. But he would get this can of spinach. And then the music would play, da-da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, he would be supercharged with energy. And he would dispose of Brutus, two different names of villains, I happen to know that. But, and everything would be okay. That's kind of what happens between verse 7 and 8. So verse 7, just think of Brutus beating up Popeye, and then he gets this spinach, and then verse 8, listen to the change. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea, and the Lord accepts my plea. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. David realizes he's going to be victorious. Now, that's the whole psalm. I want to go back to that one verse and talk about it a little bit, because it's to me, a very interesting verse. Let's go back and read it one more time. For in death, there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? It brings up several questions. Some of them you may think you know the answer. Some of them you may be enlightened a little bit. So let me ask you some real simple questions. You can just answer them in your head. First question, where do righteous people go when they die? They go to heaven. Where do sinners go when they die? They go to hell. I mean, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. But when you look through Scripture, there's a lot. The word hell is used for lots of different situations. And heaven is used for different situations. I counted basically four different places that we would call heaven in Scripture, and four different places that we would call hell in Scriptures. So what I want to do is to go through these and show you, back them up with Scripture, show you what I'm talking about, and to give you an idea of a roadmap of what our future looks like. Now, if you just want to say, hey, I know, I don't know exactly the place or whatever, but I know I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord someday, that's fine. You can believe that. But if you want a roadmap on kind of how it's going to happen, that's what I'm going to try to do for you today. So, and I made a few charts, which we'll put up here, and I'll try to, kind of walk you through them a little bit. There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and it's not up on the board there, but because I just actually heard it this morning for the first time. And it's written by Solomon, and he says, basically, what good does it do to have a lot of money, to live a healthy life? Because we're all, even if you lived 1,000 years, he said, we're all going to die. And then he says an interesting thing. He says, and we're all going to the same place. And I thought, we're all going to the same place? Good people and bad people? That doesn't seem right. But we're looking at it from our perspective. If you looked at it from Solomon's perspective, I think it would have been right. And that's kind of what we have in our first picture, which we're trying to get kind of focused up here. Because in Scripture, it says that there is a place called Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. That's what we just read in our psalm there. It's an Old Testament word. It's a Hebrew word. And it basically means place of the dead. Now, I've kind of drawn a circle there, and in the circle is, the whole circle would consist of what we would, or what the people in the Bible would call Sheol. But there's a good side and a bad side in this circle, this place of the dead, Sheol. And in that place, there are, or I should say there were, good people and bad people. And there's lots of verses here that I'm going to go through with you to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. The good side. Job, way back, Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Job said, praying to God, oh, that you would send me to Sheol until your anger has passed by me. So, is he saying, I want to go to what we would call hell? Of course not. He's saying, I want to go to the place of the dead. I want you to deal with whatever's going on in my life now, because I know in the end everything's going to be all right. So he was saying, basically, send me to the good side of Sheol. Genesis 42:38. This is the account of Jacob, when he thought he had lost his son Joseph, and his other 10 sons went to Joseph, they came back and they said, "You got to send Benjamin with us or we won't get any more grain." You might remember Jacob said, "I can't send Benjamin because if he dies too, you will bring my gray head down to Sheol." In other words, I'm going to go to the place of the dead if you do it. They had an understanding, and it was an accurate understanding at the time, that there was a place called Sheol where anybody that died went there, but there was a good side and a bad side. Psalm 139, we're familiar with that psalm. The psalmist says, "If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go make my bed below or in Sheol," he says, "you are there too." Now, this is a psalmist praising God. So he's saying there is a place for the dead that is a comfortable place, and I'm going, no matter where I'm at, I'm going to be in your presence. And we also see Jesus speaking of this place in Luke chapter 16. He says, telling the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and they both died, they both went to the same place. In fact, they could see each other. Remember the story. The rich man says, "Can you send Lazarus over here?" So he could see him. So they're in the same place, but they were divided at the same time. And he said, "Cool my tongue, because I'm in torment here." So what does that tell us? It tells us that the one side is a very comfortable place. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. The other side is a place of torment. Now, in Scripture, sometimes we call this hell. It's one of the places that we call hell, the place where the rich man was. But it's not really a good word for it. We should just use the word Sheol in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the same word as Hades. They're the same exact place. Now, some interesting verses on the bad side of it. I went back to Numbers chapter 16:33. You remember the story when Korah and Dathan rebelled against Moses, and God said, "I'm going to deal with him." Kind of, Moses said, "Everybody get away from him." And they said, "If this isn't God, then you're going to die by natural death. But if it is God, you're going to do something going to happen to you that's never happened before." And we know that the earth opened up and swallowed these two people and their entire families and all their possessions. But the Bible says they went down to Sheol. So we know they went to the same place, but they went to the bad side of it. And of course, back to Luke again with the rich man. He's also in the same place. So the first place that we might call heaven and hell is actually an Old Testament place of Sheol or Hades, the Greek word Hades, same thing. But there was a change, because when Jesus came, everything changed. When Jesus came and he died on the cross, things kind of changed. And we'll go to the second one, Jim. Because what he did is he emptied out the good side of Sheol. How do we know this? Well, there's a lot of verses that indicate this. But basically, let me tell you kind of what happened first. Jesus went down, as our Apostles' Creed says, he descended into hell. This is another reason that's not a good word for it, because he descended down into the good side and he set the captives free. Who were the captives? Lazarus, Abraham, all of the Old Testament saints who had up to that point in time had died. Scriptures tell us that Jesus came and emptied out this place and took them up to, let's call it heaven number two, paradise, the place where I believe we will also be when we die. But it's a different place than it was originally. So he emptied it out. He also visited the bad side, not to receive any punishment, as some people have said. I don't believe that's true at all, but rather to make a proclamation. The proclamation was to these people, sinners, pagans, ungodly people who had died up to that point in time, not believing in Jesus Christ. He basically, I think, presented himself and said, I am Jesus. You guys miss me, and your judgment is coming. That's what I believe he did. So, but they're still there. That particular part of Sheol or Hades is still there. And I believe that people who die today who are without Christ are still going in that area, populating that area. Where is that area? The Bible always says it's down. So is it somewhere physically underground? We don't know. We haven't been able to explore scientifically anything deep down below. We've never gotten below the crust of the earth. And just to give you an idea of how thick the crust of the earth is, if the earth was the size of a pool ball and you spray painted it with paint, that would be the thickness of the crust. So we've never been below there. Doesn't matter. We'd never be able to find this place, but it is there. It is a physical place. And right now, it is populated only by pagans, godless people. So let me give you some scriptures to kind of back that up. Isaiah 14:9. Now, this is something that was predicted long time before Jesus came. Isaiah said, Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. In other words, there's excitement down there. And he's speaking prophetically about the Messiah, what would happen after he died on the cross and he would go down to Sheol. He said, everybody's abuzz. There's a lot of talk going on when you go down there. So that's in Isaiah 14:9. 1 Peter 3:19 says that he descended into hell. He did not, again, didn't go down to suffer. He went down to proclaim. Isaiah 61:1 says this. The Spirit of the Lord, of the Sovereign Lord, is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. And here's the key part of the verse. And to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of his vengeance of our God. He released the captives from paradise. I believe this is prophetically speaking of what Jesus actually did on that day. He released the captives from the good side, and he proclaimed victory to the godless, it says. So now there's only a half circle in Hades. So you might ask yourself a question. Okay, if people don't go down into Abraham's bosom, into the positive side of Hades anymore, where do people go when they die? Well, as Christians, we know that the moment we die, our souls are with the Lord. So we're going to a different place. We're going to be where Jesus is. Jesus was not there until he visited there, but now we get to be in the presence of the Lord forever. So we will be with the Lord in heaven number two when the moment we die, to be apart from this body, is to be in the presence of the Lord in spirit. However, we won't have a physical body. We will only be in spirit. That comes later on. That comes with the resurrection. That will happen when Jesus returns in triumph at the end of the age, and he gives us our glorified, resurrected bodies. Well, what about the unrighteous half of Hades? What happens there? Well, Jesus, when he speaks of this area, he uses a third term. He doesn't talk about it as Sheol. He doesn't talk about it as Hades. Jesus uses the word Gehenna. Gehenna. And the verses that you'll be familiar with, such as Mark 9, verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into hell or Gehenna, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to go for you to go into life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into Gehenna. Now, there is a, let me see if I've covered that one all the way here. I got pages all over the place here. Oh, I didn't. Where does this word Gehenna come from? It is a valley southwest of Jerusalem, and it is an area where child sacrifice at one time in the history of Israel was allowed, and the infamous king who was famous for that was Manasseh. Manasseh sacrificed his children by fire in this valley of Gehenna, and it was so detestable later on to the people of Israel that they used this place as a dump. And for a long, long time, they would just take their garbage and throw it in there, and fires would get started, and the fires kind of wouldn't go out. They kind of smolder because there was always new garbage being added to it. And Jesus used this dumping ground as a picture of what hell is going to be like. So when he talked to the Pharisees and he talked to other people and talked about the dangers of hell, he used the word Gehenna because they would know what Gehenna meant, that it was this evil place with an evil background. The god that the Ammonites worshiped was Moloch, and he was the god that required child sacrifice by fire. And the Jews, unfortunately, got caught up in that with Manasseh. So it had an extreme distaste to the later Jewish generations, and they turned the place into a dump. So Jesus, knowing this was on the top of their mind, used Gehenna as his picture of hell. Now, there's a third area where evil spirits are kept, and it's not in Sheol, it's not in Hades, it's not in Gehenna. And it's mentioned in 1 Peter 3:18. You can go to the next one, Jim. The place is called Tartarus, and I don't know how it's going to be translated in your Bibles, but it's probably translated hell. But again, it's a different place. This is an exceptional place. Let me read you 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive," think of crucifixion, resurrection, "he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits." These aren't spirits of people. These are angelic, or I should say demonic spirits. "He made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water." What in the world is he talking about? He's saying that there is a place that Jesus also went to and made the same proclamation that he made in Sheol, that "I am Jesus, I am victorious, and your punishment awaits you." He went to this special place called Tartarus, and I put in the top up there that it's a permanent place, and there are exceptionally bad demons. You mean there's different levels of demonic activity? Yes, there is. And there are demons who did things, or let me back up. Even the demons have rules and restrictions about what they can and what they can't do. But there were demons who broke the rules. What were the rules that they broke? They intermarried, or I guess that's probably the best way to say it, they intermarried with the human race. God said, "You can't do this. That's outside." They did it. And that's why in the Bible it talks about the Nephilim, the giants, these supernatural kind of people, were the offspring of these forbidden marriages. So because of what they did, God said, we know this from 1 Peter chapter 3, God said, I'm not going to allow you to interact with human beings anymore because you have violated your limitations. And he sent them to this particular place, Tartarus. It's the only time it's mentioned in the Bible, and it's only mentioned with regard to these demons who pre-flood were involved with human female. So that's a third place. They were put there. They are still there today. They're going to ultimately receive a permanent judgment, but they're never going to be involved with humans until that judgment. So we don't have to worry about those guys at least. So this is perhaps the same place that Satan is going to be confined for 1,000 years during the millennium, because we'll talk about that in just a second. But it is a permanent place. Okay, that takes us to our last little picture, and that is the lake of fire. The lake of fire is, I think, the place that should accurately be described as hell. Everything else up to this point in time really is temporary. The lake of fire is permanent. And the fact that it is fire indicates the kind of punishment that people will receive, because Jesus used it, the Gehenna, as an example of it. So I think this is the best example of what we would call hell. And we see the references to it in Revelation. Revelation 19:20, at the return of Jesus, at the end of the tribulation, the Antichrist and the false prophet are deposited here. So the Antichrist and the false prophet, they make it through the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, it says they are cast into this new place, this lake of fire. That's the first individuals who enter into this horrible place. It says they're thrown there alive in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Now, from that point on, there's a 1,000-year period of time where nothing happens in that area. But at the end of that 1,000 years, a lot of things start happening. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, the devil who had deceived them, you remember he had been contained for almost 1,000 years, but he was released for a short period of time. And then at the end of that short period of time, it says in Revelation 20 that he's cast into the lake of fire. And then it says where they will be tormented day and night forever. And then it says, Revelation 20, verse 14, that death and Hades, what is Hades? That's the place we've already talked about, that physical place that contained all of these pagan, godless people. It says they will be cast into the lake of fire. So this place that we have temporarily called hell will now be cast into this place that is permanently called hell. So you have Sheol or Hades or Gehenna and possibly Tartarus. Bible's not real clear on that one, but I think probably that also are all tossed into the lake of fire. So what's left? All that's left is the people who are non-believers at the time of the great white throne of judgment. And it says, Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So that's why I think that's probably the best place to describe hell is the lake of fire. It's not Sheol, it's not Hades, it's not Gehenna. It's the lake of fire. Now, I don't want to leave on a fiery note like that. Let's think about something good. What happens to us? Well, after Jesus comes and we're resurrected, we're going to get new bodies, and we're going to live through this 1,000-year period without the influence of Satan on earth. Jesus is going to rule and reign. It's going to be a great, wonderful time. It's going to feel like heaven. Some people would call that heaven, but it's not actually heaven. You might want to call it heaven number 3. But at the end of that 1,000-year rule and reign, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and it's going to be a physical place. We're going to see this gigantic building that is, I think it was, it's either 1,200 miles or 1,500 miles. 1,200, thank you. 1,200 miles wide, 1,200 miles deep, 1,200 miles high. That means you can't even see the top of it. It would just disappear into a point well beyond your vision with 12 foundations. Lots of room for us to go in and out and visit. It's going to be a wonderful thing. That will be truly what heaven is. So between now and then, yes, we'll be with the Lord. We'll be with him in spirit. We will be with him in body. We will be with him in the millennium. But that will be the ultimate. So now you have a roadmap. You know kind of what to expect, when to expect it. This all comes from our psalm from today, where David said, "Don't let me go to Sheol because I can't praise you down there. I can't do any good for you down there. But I can do good for you here." And let's wrap up with the very end of that psalm again. He says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. He's heard my plea. He accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." That's the end of the story. It always, we may be going through some tough times. We may, just like Gladys said, you know, and Graham Lott said in 2017, we're in desperate trouble right now. We're in desperate trouble right now. It's even worse right now than it was back then. But we know the end of the story. And we're going to get a can of spinach one of these days. And everything's going to be all right. And it's going to be something really great to look forward to. So I don't want you to get discouraged with the condition of the world. It just means we need to be very serious in our prayers and make sure we know we're on the right side. Make sure that we have settled our soul with the Lord, that we have decided to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because all these things are going to come true. It's just a matter of time. It's time to close in prayer. Let's close. Father, thank you for allowing our names to be written in the book of life, so that when you do come, we can be rest assured that we are going to be with you forever, and it's going to be a wonderful time. And Lord, whatever you have in store for us between now and then, we can endure. We can handle. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, because we know you will be true to your word. We know that we have a place that we can someday rest with you and enjoy each other and enjoy your company for eternity, Lord. So we thank you for that. So let us live bravely in the meantime. Let us do our best to share your word with others to a lost and dying world, so that they don't have to go to Sheol. They don't have to ultimately go to the lake of fire, Lord. That we can save them from that through you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.